Good afternoon. Welcome to another episode of Logan's Devotions. It's great to be together. Wonderful to open up God's Word for another day and see what He has to say. We're going to be turning through to Romans chapter 12 today and having a look at verse 3 through 8. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. God, we acknowledge that we can't really benefit from it without your help. So would your Spirit take this Word and seal it upon our hearts, that we might know the truth of what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Well, yesterday we were talking about obeying God, doing His will, and thinking clearly. We spoke specifically about the reality of needing to have our minds engaged really well in order to do the will of God, that we have to think clearly through God's Word. However, there is another reality of what is needed in order to do the will of God. And Paul connects us through into that in our section today. Paul knows that individually we cannot properly follow God's will. In isolation, there is no real way in which we can obey God's will. Now, that doesn't mean if we're isolated, there's no way that we can ever obey God. But rather, if we want to fully flourish in obedience to God and doing the will of God, then we don't only need clear thinking, but we need clear thinking in a corporate setting. And so this section here connects to the previous one by the use of the word for, but then also in this connection of the idea of thinking. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, and think with sober judgment. So he's just said, be renewed by the transforming of your mind, have your mind changed so that you do the will of God. And then he says, think clearly with sober judgment and not with arrogance. You see, it's tempting for us as individual Christians, especially living in a very individualistic age where we celebrate people who are able to do it themselves, those go-getters, you know, the people who go on the TV and make $1 million, but do it off their own hard work with no help whatsoever. Maybe you struggle with this, maybe you don't, but I always struggle with the idea of someone else teaching me how to do something. I would much rather work it out myself. My wife and I are very different on this. If she wants to learn how to do a project, she begins looking it up and finding information on it and asking people that she knows. Whereas me, being far more stubborn, I want to do it myself. I am self-dependent. I'll sort it out. So I figure it out. Now, in the Christian life, that attitude should not be among us. In the Christian life, if we want to do what is good and acceptable and perfect, if we want to discern what is the will of God, verse 2, then what we have to realize is that we need one another. In order to faithfully follow God's will, we need the body of Christ. And so Paul, in verse 3, 4 and onwards, highlights this. In verse 4, in 3, he says, each according to the measure of their faith in God. So in other words, different people have been given different strengths, different weaknesses, and different amounts. He has given to each in accordance with his wisdom. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the body being given gifts according to the grace of God in proportion to who they are. So you may look at what you've got and think to yourself, well, I don't have very much. But God in his wisdom has given you what you have because he believed that is what is right. And so Paul in verse 4 says, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. In other words, if we're going to obey Christ, if we're going to flourish as churches and as Christians, faithfully following the will of God, discerning the will and doing it, then we need each other. There is no such thing as an isolated Christian. It's a misnomer. I know people like to say, oh, I'm a believer, but I don't do church. Well, there's actually really no such thing, because there's no category in the New Testament for a Christian by themselves. Now, I'm not talking about someone who lives in a foreign country and they're the only believer in the entire country. I'm talking about people who live in Christian contexts, specifically those who live in places where there are other people who are Christians. And Paul says that you must be a part of the body and use what you have to contribute towards it. And he uses that great body illustration that he also uses in 1 Corinthians. Of course, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fact that the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. For our body needs every part of us. And we know this when we meet people who have had things amputated. My dad's good friend had his leg removed, and he would be able to very well describe to us the problems that come with that. The inability to walk, the inability to do the things he used to do, the pain he gets in his other leg because he's carrying all of his weight on one, the pain he gets in his arms from using crutches, and on and on and on it goes as the toll of losing a member takes its impact upon his body. And so that picture is used here to stress the fact that we need one another in order to discern and do God's will. We will not flourish unless you are using what God has given you in the church. And then he gives these examples of this example of gifts. Now, don't think that this is Paul's definitive list, because when you go to other lists of gifts, you find other things. But he just lists some off as an example. And so he talks about using our gifts in the grace that we've been given. So according to what God has given us by his grace, remember, these gifts are a free gift of God's grace to be used in the church. They're not yours to be used to control other people or manipulate people. They're not yours given for your pride, but they're given to you to serve the body of Christ. But he lists off a few. If prophecy, use it in proportion to your faith. If service, use it in serving. If it's in teaching, teach. If it's in exhorting, exhort. If it's in contributing, give. If it's in leading, do it with zeal. If it's in acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And he lists off a bunch of things which kind of broadly cover everything, from acts of mercy all the way through to leading, and from teaching all the way through to exhorting and encouraging, and it's meant to be a broad paintbrush stroke of everything in the Christian life. You see, each and every one of us have a different set of gifts. Your gifts are different to my gifts. The people at my church, Covenant, all have different gifts and abilities. They've been given different strengths and weaknesses. And for my church and your church, we need each other. If Covenant Presbyterian Church is going to flourish as a church, it needs every part of its member base, every part of its body to be in full function. If the foot of our church decides it doesn't need to be a part of the church and it doesn't need to contribute, the whole body will suffer. If the mouth decides no longer to function, if I, as a teacher, decided I'm not going to use my gift to teach, I'm going to make coffee, and I'm not going to preach any longer, then the whole body would suffer. But if you, as a person who's very good at hospitality, was to say, I'm not going to do hospitality anymore. I'm now going to be a preacher. Then the body would suffer because of that. Because we don't need 150 preachers. We need 150 different people using what God has given them. And this really does address a particular concern for the church right now. Because we're not able to use many of our gifts. And I'm really appreciative of the technology we have and the way we're able to use it to do different things. But the reality is, for many of the people in our church, their gifts are not being used. And that should cause us to be gravely concerned and grieved. It should cause us to plead with God to enable us to come back together. That God would give us wisdom to know when and how to gather back together again. Now, I know there's lots of different complications, and I'm not talking about whether we should be meeting even though there's mandates or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a legitimate concern for the fact that our body cannot properly discern and obey the will of God because we're not together as God's people serving Him. And it does highlight for us just how important the corporate gathering of God's people is. The church is by definition a gathering. That's what we are. We are a gathering of God's people. And so it's really important that we have a desire to see that established again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the way that you've gifted us all as individuals and that you've gifted us as a body. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your church to use the gifts you've given us for the glory of Christ and the building up of the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you tomorrow.